Thanks, Carl. All right. So today, I know I said we're going to be in Romans for a long time, and we are, but not today. Today we're going to be in Philippians, and the reason I'm doing this is because I'm teaching in a couple of other places this week, and I'm teaching from Philippians in those places because that's what they told me I was going to be teaching from, and so I'm just going to try it out today, and y'all get the opportunity to experience some Philippians today. I'm keeping it in the same series. I've called this Contemplative Faith, although I'm probably going to change that, but we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. And I've actually never really spent much time in the early part of these verses. And so this has been a little bit of a stretch for me in a good way. I've taught through Philippians before. I'm just pretty sure I skipped these verses when I was doing it. So let me start with this. The first point is a gospel call to reconcile differences together. And this is from Philippians chapter 4. Let me read these verses to you. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. I entreat Yodia and Syntyche," I think that's how you say that, Yodia and we'll call it Cynthia. We're probably not going to say it much anyway. But I entreat these two ladies, these are clearly two women, if you look at the context, that they agree in the Lord. "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women," there it is, "who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." Now, there are a lot of people involved here, and I want you to watch it. So clearly you got Yodi and Cynthia here who are not getting along. We don't know why they're not getting along, but we know they're not getting along. And then true companion is more than likely Epaphroditus, who's the one who have delivered the letter to Philippi. Paul would have written it. He's in prison, so he isn't going to deliver it himself. So he does it through his true companion, Epaphroditus, who also, you have Clement. These are all people who would have been attached to Lydia at the very beginning when this church was planted. Remember, Lydia had some purple fabric. She's down by the riverside. Paul meets her down by the riverside. They probably should have called this Riverside Community Church, but they didn't. It's just the church at Philippi. So they go down to the riverside. She hears the gospel. She believes in the gospel. She's converted. She's part of this original church plant. And these people are all, even Yodia and Cynthia, are Christians. They're in the Lord, and their names are in the book of life. So believe it or not, what we have in this text is some Christians that aren't getting along. I know that never happens. Only in the olden days did something like that happen. Way back in Philippi, there was a time when Christians couldn't get along. And it's interesting to me because Paul includes this in the letter, which would have been read publicly to everybody. This would like be you go to church one Sunday and you and your spouse are having some issues and the pastor stands up and he calls you by name and says, "We need to help them. They're having trouble getting along. We need to help them." Here's what's interesting about this to me. Paul is in prison. The church is under a certain level of persecution. A lot of pressure from the outside is coming in. And Paul says, it's real important that y'all get along. If you're going to reach this city, if you're going to reach this community, if you're going to make an impact where you are, we need to work on interpersonal relationships inside the church. And sometimes, even though you're a Christian, and even though you have the Holy Spirit, you still can't get along with people. And Paul says one of the important things for the church is we help them. It's part of the work of the church. Part of the work of the church is not to pick sides, which is what we do, but to reconcile. And part of reconciliation is not always, depending on the size of the dysfunction, it's not always going to turn out that you be best friends, but it does turn out that you be reconciled. So what do we do in the church? Well, normally what we would do is we pick sides. I'm going to stand with her, and I'm going to stand with her. Well, I kind of agree with her, and I agree with her. Paul's going, no. Let's work together and solve this dispute. Let's reconcile this situation together. So he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Y'all, because we are in the Lord, because we are in Christ, we have an accountability to walk in accordance with what it means to be in Christ. Because we believed into Christ, because we are in the Lord and in Christ, we need to stand firm in Christ. And one of the ways that we stand firm in Christ is we reconcile with one another. I really believe if you follow this passage, it's very important. Some of the texts that he's already talked about in the book of Philippians are things like this. I thank my God in remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure that he who began a good work will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. They are in a partnership together. Yodia and Cynthia are in a partnership together for the kingdom. And they are being called here to put aside anything that's going to prevent them from working together for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit, striving together. This is a call for togetherness in the gospel. Philippians 2:1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or empty ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more important than yourself. Don't just look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. These things have all been said already. He's already made it clear that if we're going to do this, we're going to do it together. We're not going to do it with individual aspirations or with a bunch of bickering and arguing against one another. It's not going to work. In the church, we've been called to reconcile. God in His grace has reconciled us to Himself through the blood of the cross, and now He's called us to pursue peace, whatever the cost, with other believers. That's what He's called us to do. And part of the work of the church is the church helps us do this, because quite frankly, we can't do it on our own. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, this is Hebrews, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And this is what I mean by sin's deceitfulness. Your sin and your flesh and the devil want you to believe that offenses against you are unforgivable and unforgettable and unreconcilable. And it's okay to hold on to anger and to harbor anger, but the gospel calls you to pursue peace and reconciliation and to stop keeping score. But I'm telling you, the deceitfulness of sin says, well, you don't understand what they said to me. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand who they are. You don't understand who I am. And he goes, you're being deceived. And we've looked at this before. The danger of deceit is deceived people don't know they're deceived. That's the definition of the word. Deceived people don't know that they're deceived. What is Paul? He's calling the church to expose the deceit. To sit down with one another and say, look, we got to figure this out. This is not okay. Do you have people that love you enough to call you to the carpet? Do you have people, and are you a safe person to call to the carpet? What happens if somebody calls you to the carpet? Do you come with two middle fingers flying? Do you come with all kinds of responses and differences and offenses from that person? I was on my way to teach in Florence yesterday, and I got an email from someone in church. I've recently resigned from church, and and there was and some of the communication of the way it was done didn't sit well with some people, and I got a pretty direct response from a friend that just said, "I just need to say a couple of things to you," and I mean, he said them. Man, he said them. I'm driving down the road, and I was thinking, "Here, it's my turn now, baby. It is my turn now because I am a scorekeeper. Got a really good memory. And I can remember," and I started, and it's like the Spirit was going, "What are you preparing to teach this week?" "I'm preparing to teach other people about reconciliation, but not me." And so I ended up pulling off the side of the road, prayed for a minute, and just basically God brought me to the conclusion to say, I would ask for you to please forgive me. That things that went in the way that they went that way because I was not ahead of it. I wasn't careful. I wasn't intentionally evil about the whole thing. I wasn't seeking to cause trouble, but in some people's lives, I did. And I was really shocked when I hit sin. I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't even get one little gut punch to make me feel a little bit better about myself. It was necessary. I know. I was not clapping, but I appreciate that you are. But here's the reason that it's so important. Not only that we've been called to do it, but if you look at the way that this passage is built, I don't believe that we can rejoice in the Lord always when we are unreconciled with the saints. I don't think that that works. As a matter of fact, I think there's something about the work of the Spirit that doesn't stir us unto joy when we are harboring resentment. That the only way I can get here, which is where we all want to be, is if I deal with what's there. And also, by the way, the joy that he's speaking of cannot be produced by wonderful circumstances because he's writing this from prison. Okay? And he's writing to a persecuted church. So this joy cannot be circumstantial. It has to be a joy that comes from the Lord. And the Lord's joy is not circumstantial. It's eternal. A call to rejoice even in a season of calamity. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So he said, you are in the Lord. I want you to reconcile in the Lord. Now I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in your circumstances. Not rejoice in your situation, rejoice in the Lord. He says, always, I say rejoice. And then he says this, and we'll get to it. Let your reasonableness, that's another R. I'm working with R's today. You'll notice that as we go. Be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And by the way, if you were looking at the verses before these verses, he's talking about the Lord at hand. Now he's talking about the Lord at hand. So as Christian believers, since we believed into Christ for our salvation, and since through believing our identity is now in Christ, we can live our lives in Christ, or we can live our lives in the Lord. That's our new place to live as Christians. That's where we draw strength. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love, long for my joy and my crown, stand forth firm thus in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is our identity. It's who we are as believers. We are now in the Lord. We are now in Christ. I'm no longer in my sin. I'm no longer in Adam. I am now in Christ. It's the new place that I live. It's not new. It's from the day you're converted, from the day you trust in Jesus Christ, you go from in Adam, in sin, to in the Lord, and you stand firm in his righteousness. It's just the way it works. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So think of it this way. In the Lord, in Christ, we are saved. And there's a couple of words said twice here, so just bear with me. I didn't clean it up. Because we are in the Lord, in Christ, we are saved, alive, loved, chosen, holy, redeemed, forgiven, justified, united, sanctified, glorified, brought near, reconciled, seated in the heavenlies, free, filled, adopted, transferred from darkness to light, purchased, at peace with God, secure, full, raised to new life, and controlled by his Holy Spirit. I stole all of those from Scripture. That's who you are now. When you think about, who am I? I am a Christian. No, you are if you are. But a Christian is a person that is all of these things. But when we're trying to find our joy or contentment from somewhere else, it gets a little bit sketchy. Because these things are true about who we are in Christ, we are now free to live our lives in Christ. We're now free to live our lives in the joy of Christ, even if the circumstances are out of our control. But there's something about broken relationships that will prevent you from feeling the sensation of the joy of Christ. And it really doesn't make sense if the main thing that God has done for us in Christ is to reconcile us to Himself. It doesn't make sense that we would not pursue reconciliation with other people. It just doesn't. How can I go out and preach the glory of reconciliation while not pursuing reconciliation? I mean, it really doesn't make any sense. But people do it. Now, that word reasonableness, I just went through, how is this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay. 6 different Bible translations of this word, and all of them said a little bit differently, which if you were to look in a concordance, this is what the word means. Here it is. Philippians 4, 5 in the English Standard, let your reasonableness, another R, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So we've seen reconciled, rejoice, reasonable. Let your, the new International Version, let your gentleness be evident to all. The New Living Translation, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. The New American Standard, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The King James, let your moderation be known to all men. The Christian Standard Bible, let your graciousness be known to everyone. That's how we are being called to live with one another in this context. We are being called to be reasonable, gentle, considerate, have gentle spirits, moderation, and graciousness. And I would say, from this context, in relationships, particularly in relationships that are becoming or have become difficult. And what we normally do is we take it outside of that relationship, we take it into the gossip corners, we take it to we begin to trust other people with things that we probably should have gone to this other person for. I don't know about you, but God's allowed me in the past year, and he has begun to really cure me of gossip by allowing me to find out how I was being gossiped about. And it was really painful. But what God showed me was, I don't want you to focus on what you're hearing. I want you to focus on what you're saying. Are you going to be a safe place or not? And one of the best places to be called to safety is when you are exposed yourself. And the truth of the matter is, much of what was swirling around wasn't totally untrue. It was completely out of context. But as I began to face it, I thought, you know what? And you know what God did with all of that? It was some fruit in it. I basically had to go to a bunch of people and kind of sit down with and figure things out. And I came up with about 8 words. I'm not going to tell you what they were. About 8 words that people said, Brad can be. And I realized these are things that God is calling me to identify, attack, and eliminate through the power of the Holy Spirit. Rather than going, you missed it, you don't know me. And even, and to her defense, my wife was saying, I don't see those things in you, and I live with you. I said, well, other people do. And so I just told her, you got to let me deal with it. Don't defend me. Because she was like, I'll defend you. You don't need to defend me. The Holy Spirit is getting into an area of my life that He's never gotten into before, and He's still doing it. In that email I got yesterday, it was 2 more things. Like, is there ever going to come a point, Lord, Holy Spirit, will you just? He's like, nope. Sorry. It's not the way this is going to work. So, let your reasonableness. So, here it is. A summary statement so far. Knowing that the coming of the Lord, see, he says the Lord is at hand. Knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand and that the judge is standing at the door, let us be gentle and gracious and considerate and reasonable with one another, working with one another, not against one another, for the glory of God and for His kingdom. That's what he's saying so far. Because Jesus is coming back. You know, when you know a big event is at hand, it changes everything. Like, my youngest daughter is getting married next Saturday. Everything going on in our lives right now is somehow bent towards that wedding. Everything. Why? Because the wedding is at hand. It's changed what we do. You know, Melissa and I are taking dance lessons, which I'm not necessarily enjoying. Anna Bradley and I are taking dance lessons, which is going to be kind of fun. It's going to be funny, probably. It's not meant to be funny, but it will be. It'll probably get posted, and I'm terrified of that. But we've hired a photographer that'll probably do that. I mean, everything is built towards it. That's what he's saying. The Lord's at hand. Y'all, the Lord is at hand, and that should change everything. He could come tomorrow. That's what he's building here. A call to release. And I had to work this R in there, so work with me. And I got two of them again. I'm alliterating today. A call to release anxiety and receive peace. It's two more R's. Here we go. Do not be anxious about anything. But remember, if I'm not experiencing the joy of the Lord, it's quite possible that I'm living my life in anxiety. If I'm living my life in the joy of the Lord, it's a great barrier against anxiety. Anxiety is a big deal. And if you really read what's going on in our culture, it seems to be a bigger deal now than it's ever been. That there is the generation coming up is very fearful, and it's all social media. It's obvious where it came from. It's not like a mystery where all this came from. But it's here, whether we like it or not. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's when the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But I still believe this passage is flowing. I will tell you this, when you are living your life with unreconciled relationships, there will be a certain level of anxiety that you are living with because of what might or might not be being said because of maybe what you've done or haven't done. All of this is connected. I don't think Paul's going subject, subject, subject. He's opening up a conversation with them, and it's flowing. So, the anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything. Years ago, and it would be worth picking up if you want to, the gentleman's with the Lord now, but Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. And worry and anxiety was one of them. And he made a good point, which is obvious here. When the Lord, through his word, commands us specifically not to do something, it falls into the category of sin. Okay? Don't be anxious. It's a command. Don't be a worrier. It's a command. Yet how many people do we know, maybe including us, live our lives in anxiety and worry? So a couple of things to think about. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. See, he's not denying the fact that the anxiety is there. He's telling you what to do with it. Why do you give it to him? Because he cares about you. It's kind of hard to find that, right? I don't know about you, but if you get in a conversation with another person, typically speaking, unless you're paying them, and you begin to talk about things you're afraid of, somewhere within the conversation, they're going to be talking about things they're afraid of. And you're like, we didn't get anywhere. We're both just terrified of something, right? He really wanted to talk about what he's scared about, you know, worrying about. I'm talking about what I'm worrying about. Sometimes we just need somebody that cares. Somebody says, what can I do? And that's what God's saying. He says, I'll take it off of you. I will bear it for you. Therefore, it says in Matthew 6:25, this passage is so, I mean, every passage is relevant, but look at this. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear, about what you're going to food, what you're going to eat, about clothing. Look at the birds of the sky. They're not worried about that kind of stuff. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Can any of you add one moment to his life by worrying? They said, don't worry, but trust. He says, don't worry, but pray. And he's saying, bring it to God. I don't care how many times you have to bring it to God, you keep bringing it to God. Lord, take this from me. He's asking you to do that. He's inviting you to do that. He cares about you. Now, I have down here at the bottom, forgive me for having to do this, but I have down here the author is Augustine, kind of. Because it's not necessarily Augustine, but it's from reading Augustine that it's a little bit of a summary of some things that Augustine said. So it's Augustine, kind of. Here it is. Anything in our lives that is more important than God makes us vulnerable, because what happens if we lose it? That's Augustine, kind of. What he's saying is when we have things in our lives that have taken